Ready to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. So far in this series, we have spent some time on the mountaintop. Psalm chapter 23, we talked about the Lord being our shepherd. We also looked at Psalm 33, where we talked about it being a psalm of praise and how God calls us to worship Him loudly and with joyful hearts. Last week, we were reminded to put our faith in the omniscient Creator as we studied Psalm 139. But this morning, we're going to start down in the valley of despair, the valley of depression, the valley of hopelessness, a place where maybe some of you may be this morning. I want to remind you that this is the book of Psalms, is the ancient hymn book for the people of God. It has been passed down to us, the new covenant people, the church, those who read the Psalms through the lens of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of what God has done through His Son. 2,500 years later, these Psalms still address us right where we are. They're still relevant as they express our experience and they give shape to our emotions and point us to the Lord. So Psalm chapter 13 addresses a popular but false idea that is prevalent in today's church. It is a lie that says if you're living right, bad things aren't going to happen to you. Good Christians don't feel alone. Good Christians don't fight depression. Good Christians don't have a hard day. Good Christians, they don't struggle in their marriage. Good Christians don't have kids that rebel. Good Christians don't grieve. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And this psalm this morning addresses that. And so listen, even in the darkness, even when we feel most alone, we are never alone. Never alone. David was there. David, who wrote a large chunk of the Bible, the greatest king Israel ever knew, a man after God's own heart, the same man who wrote Psalm chapter 23 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Psalm chapter 23 is a long way from Psalm 13 verse 1 where David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David experienced Psalm 23, but David also experienced Psalm 13. And so has every Christian that's in this room this morning to some extent. That means that if you're deeply discouraged this morning, you are not alone. Remember, these are not David's words. These are God's words. These are words breathed out by the Holy Spirit. God knows the life that's often filled with pain and grief and suffering. And the Psalms often reflect this. This is called a psalm of lament, and there are many psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. This is an authentic expression of what it means to be in a dark place. God, through David, gives voice to our pain. He gives voice to our cries. And in so doing, He invites us to come to Him and to pour out our hearts to Him and to be honest with Him, to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. So let's read this psalm together. And I'm going to ask, as I normally do, if you're able, if you would please stand as we read these six verses from Psalm 13. Hear God's word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Lord, it's very clear that you have something to say from your word this morning. You have something very clear to say to those who may find themselves in a hopeless state, a depressed state this morning. We want to thank you at the very beginning. I want to thank you that you always meet us right where we are. You know us perfectly. You know our thoughts. You know our emotions. You know our circumstances. You know our temptations. You know us. And Father, we long to know you. We long to know you even more. We long to sense your nearness right now, whether we're on the mountaintop and we feel like we can almost reach out and touch you, or we find ourselves deep in the valley where there doesn't seem to be any light at all. No matter where we are, would you meet us? Give your people this morning the strength, the comfort, the encouragement, the honesty, the humility. Give us what we need to find you and to trust your steadfast love. Send your spirit for that purpose. I need your spirit to preach effectively. We all need your spirit to understand what's in this passage. So would you fill us? We pray that you would do that for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to note the outline in these six verses. Three main points each in these three stanzas, as they're in my Bible, they're broken out. One, first two verses together, verses 3 and 4 together, and then verses 5 and 6 together. So verses 1 and 2, we see this statement of pain. Verses 3 and 4, there is this petition that David makes to the Lord. And then in the last two verses, there is this praise from the mouth of David. So pain, petition, and praise. Look at these first two verses. The pain. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So David, we see in these first two verses, David is in distress. David sounds like he's on the verge of despair, if he's not already crossed over to that. You can almost hear David crying out these words to God. 4 times in 2 verses, he says, how long, O Lord? This cry to heaven. This is clearly a man who is suffering. It seems that whatever he's going through just goes on and on and on, and it doesn't let up. It goes on and on and on and on. I don't know, maybe this morning as you hear that, David crying out, how long, O Lord? Maybe you can relate. I know there have been times in my life where I could relate to what David is going through. Because when we are in the middle of despair, when we are deeply discouraged, time just seems like it slows down. And that season of life may seem like it goes on and on and on. Listen, our hearts are twisted, and our vision is very nearsighted. We don't see reality clearly. And so we can't possibly understand all the purposes of God. But we can trust what God's Word says, just as we spoke this morning in our responsive reading this morning, that God works all things together for those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Believing that leads to a humble cry of, "How long, O Lord?" Now, there's an important part I don't want us to quickly, we don't need to go over too quickly. We don't need to miss this. In crying out humbly, David is acknowledging that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all of his circumstances, even the painful circumstances. God's the one who led him to the place where he finds himself. God's the one who determines how long he stays in this place. God knows exactly how long we need to be in that place, how long we need to go through suffering for it to work for our good. And that's exactly how long we will suffer. David knows that God is sovereign over all things, including his suffering, and so he asks, "How long will you keep me here?" Now look at these questions that David asks. There are four questions, and really they point to three different types of trouble that David finds himself. First, he's experiencing trouble with God. Look at verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" He feels forgotten. You ever feel like that? Just forgotten? If you do get to a place where you feel forgotten, the good news of that is that you were at a place where you were near. So somehow you've gotten away from being near to God. You sensed his nearness at some time. There was a time where you saw and you were experiencing the fruit of God's work in your life. You've had moments where you didn't have to fight to feel joy in your life. You knew what it meant to have your prayers answered. You experienced real fellowship with God. And then something changes. And you begin to feel forgotten. And David says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" David's saying, it doesn't just feel like you can't see me. David's saying, it feels like that you have completely turned away from me. He feels separated from God. He feels cut off from God. He feels abandoned. And so do we at times. Sometimes it can feel like that. And we have to learn to be comfortable with that. And as Christians, we have to be humble and comfortable with the fact that God's not gone, even though it may feel that way. And so we cry out just like David cried out, "How long, Lord, will I be alone? How long will I experience the same problems in my marriage? How long will my kids continue to rebel? How long will I feel cut off from the people that I love the most? How long will this dark cloud of depression remain? How long, Lord, will I suffer financial hardship? How long, Lord, will I have to endure this boss who just seems to have it out for me? How long will I battle with this pattern of sin in my life? How long? How long will I have to deal with this pain of this loved one in my life who passed away? How long until I feel normal again? How long till the pain stops? How long, O Lord? I feel abandoned." So David's having trouble
with God.
But David's also experiencing trouble with himself. There's this inward confusion. Look at the first question in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David is saying, how long must I wrestle with these thoughts? This burden just seems to weigh David down all the time. It never really leaves his thoughts. And our tendency when this happens is to isolate ourselves. We just want to remove ourselves from everybody. We spend all our time and our energy just thinking about what we're going through, thinking about our circumstances, worrying, anticipating, wondering, regretting, rehearsing, whatever it is that we're going through, and it just goes on and on and on. We try to understand it. We try to fix it. But there's just this trouble. How long? Oh, Lord. And thirdly, David expresses trouble with his enemies. The last question in the second verse. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, we don't know for sure what this enemy was in David's life. Really, no matter what I say, it's really just speculation. It could be any number of things. David had a very difficult life. It could be his rebellious son who tried to usurp the throne. It could be Saul who was trying to hunt him down. It could be any number of things. So it's really just speculation on my part if I try to say this is what it was. It's singular here. The word enemy is singular here. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then it's singular again in the first part of verse 4, but then it's plural at the end of verse 4. So I think David is facing more than one enemy. And that's really good news for us, because if he was very specific, that would cut down on us being able to apply it to our lives. But because he's left it open, kept it vague, we can sort of fill in the blank and relate to what David's going through. Maybe your kids seem to be your enemy. Grandkids, parents, coworker, your neighbor. Maybe they seem to be what is opposing you at the time. How long, Lord, will I be opposed by this person? That's David's cry. That's David's pain. But notice, David doesn't stay there. And God doesn't want us to stay there, just to remain asking these questions, how long? David moves from crying out in his pain to petitioning God, our second point. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes, enemies, rejoice because I am shaken. The very first part. Don't go over that part. Sort of what we saw in Psalm 23. Consider and answer me, O Lord. He doesn't just say, O Lord. He says, O Lord, my God. See what David's doing? He's not letting his, remember, he felt a certain way. He wasn't letting his feelings rule him. We just saw that David doesn't feel like he's my God right now. It seems like God is far away, like God's withholding blessing from him, like God's removed himself from David. But David knows not to trust what he feels. Instead, he knows to trust what he knows to be true. Not what he feels to be true, but what he knows to be true. And he knows him to be my God. That's who he is. And so David's question there in the first stanza in chapter 3 brings him to this point of decision. Am I going to trust the way I feel, or am I going to trust what I know to be true? And some of us this morning, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Am I going to trust the way I feel? Am I going to give in to my discouragement? Am I going to believe that God has really abandoned me? Or am I going to believe what I know to be true? That God is there. That He's my God. And He cares. And He promises to hear my petition. And He is the only one who can deliver me from my distress. Which one will it be? David chooses to ask God for help. And he makes three requests. First, he says, God, consider me. Look on me. Regard me. Lord, give me your attention. He doesn't just want God to notice that he's there. He wants God to pay attention to him, to be fixated on what he's going through. David wants some assurance that he is present. And so he says, God, consider me. And then he says, God, answer me. Consider me and answer me. God, act on my behalf. Lord, give me the help that I need. God, would you change my circumstances? Would you remove the sorrow? Would you extend your care? Would you heal me? Change the relationships that I'm having difficulty with. God, act. Would you answer my cry? And then thirdly, he asks, God, light up my eyes. I think what David's asking God here is that he would give him the ability to see God in the darkness that he finds himself. Give him the ability to see God even though he can't see anything else. God, would you just allow your face to shine on me so I can see clearly? He wants to be aware of God's presence again. David has considered his situation and he knows what he needs. And he says, what I need more than anything else, God, is to see you. I need to see the only one who can meet the needs that I have, and you are the only one who can meet those needs. God, would you light up my eyes? And then something changes for David. Circumstances don't change. David changes. Something happens to David when he presses in to God. Something happens to David when he makes God the object of his dependence. He's not relying on anything else, not relying on himself, not relying on circumstances. He's pressing into the Lord, and he's relying completely, solely on God. And something happens to David. You know what happens? He finds God. Through his tears, he finds the one who wipes away every tear. Through his heartache, he finds the one who binds up the brokenhearted. David turns to the character and the promises of God. He remembers who God was. He remembers who God is, and he remembers who God promises to be. And so he moves from the pain to petition, and now he moves to praise. Look at it, the final point, David's praise, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David fixes his eyes on the steadfast love of God and he trusts. He holds on. He believes. That idea in verse 5, the very first phrase, that steadfast love. It's very difficult in the English language to actually translate what's there, but it's a very powerful phrase. It's not a love that disappears. It doesn't go away. It's a covenant love. It's not tied to human performance, but only to divine choice. So it's unchanging. It's a loyal love. God is loyal in His love to you and to me. It's probably the best way to put it. It's a loyal love. He's bound Himself to me. And that love stirs trust and faith and confidence in David's heart, regardless of what he's going through, despite the suffering that he's in the middle of. The cool thing is, David didn't know the half of it. We have a better view of God's steadfast love today as we look back at what God has done through His Son Jesus. David was looking forward, but we get to look back at God's steadfast love. David could only anticipate what we now know. We know the steadfast love, the loyal love of God. And we see it most clearly through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Christ, God became a man. We know that He became a man in order to suffer and die and bear the punishment of our sin, the most serious problem that we have. The only thing that can separate us from a holy God, our sin. Standing guilty of sin is infinitely worse than any season of suffering anybody can go through. Jesus came to deal with our worst problem. And in the process of hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of His people, Jesus experienced true abandonment by God. And you know what Jesus did when He was up on that cross? Jesus cried out. This descendant of David used the very words of David from Psalm chapter 22 to give expression to what he was going through as Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's exactly what happened. In that moment, God the Father abandoned Jesus. And you know why He abandoned Jesus? So that He would never have to abandon us. He let His Son die a brutal death so that we would not have to die a brutal death for our sin. Jesus did that for us. God abandoned His Son so that He would never have to abandon us. He separated Himself from His Son so that we would never have to be separated from Him. He hid His face. God the Father hid His face from God the Son so that He would not have to hide His face from us. The cross shows us what our suffering definitely is not. Our suffering is not a lack of God's love. God's love is a steadfast love, and the cross is the assurance of His love, His loyal love. He gave His Son to die for us. And so with David, we can do what he just did. We can always rejoice in our salvation. David says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Even in suffering, there is this undercurrent of joy because we know that our worst problem has been dealt with. Christ died for our sin. And not only did he die, but he rose from the dead to defeat sin, to defeat death. Our suffering is not evidence of our separation from God. Our suffering is used by God for our good, to make us more like Jesus, which is the only thing that's going to make us truly happy. And so we can declare with David, even in the darkest times, as verse 6 says, he has dealt bountifully with me. Because of Jesus, we will never be treated as our sin deserves. He is and always will treat us better than we deserve. And he's going to go right on treating us better than we deserve for all eternity. And when we ask that question, how long, O Lord? We have an answer that David did not. The answer is until Jesus comes back. You say, well, okay, where do you get that? Last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. And he didn't just say it one time. He said it multiple times. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. He is coming soon. So Christian, hang on. He's coming soon. And when he does, the suffering that you are now going through will seem light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us. It is then, when every tear is wiped away, when death is no more, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, the former things have passed away, it is then that we will experience his generosity in full, and we will go right on experiencing it for eternity. So what do? Yes, we look forward to that day when he will come. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. But what do in the meantime? Well, we do exactly what David did. What did David do? He worshiped. We live lives of worship. We can most certainly worship in the midst of pain. Listen, it is not hypocritical to live a life where you're on the outside before you come to this meeting where we worship the Lord together. It's not hypocritical to cry out, how long, O Lord, and then come into this place and worship him. That is the greatest way that you can show your trust and faith in the Lord's steadfast love for you. So don't feel like I can't come in and worship because I've got all of this horrible stuff happening. No, you come in and you say completely, I am dependent on you, Lord, and so I worship you just like David did. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That kind of trust in God's steadfast love in the midst of pain honors God like nothing else. So let's worship together. Let me pray for us. What a God you are, Father. The maker, the sustainer of all things, the one who comes to us. You have the power to make everything out of nothing. You're the same one who delivers us and keeps us. How can we not, as we saw in a previous psalm, how can we not shout for joy? How can we not worship you? Will you just let this truth this morning stir the gladness and the trust and the hope in us that you intend? No matter what we're going through, Lord, let this undercurrent of joy mark us. Let it define us. Joy in our great God, who is also our great Savior in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all you do, for your glory and for our good. Now may what we have seen in this passage this morning, may it give way to an appropriate response. Happy, humble, loud worship for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, stand and respond as the Lord leads.